Returning in the Word of God this morning to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, and I would like to commence to read at verse 36. Let us now hear the Word of God. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made when she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon a tanner. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible truth. For Christ's sake, amen. The Apostle Peter was now engaged in an itinerant preaching ministry, visiting the churches of Judea, of Galilee and Samaria, which had been established as a result of the persecution of the church at Jerusalem. Previously, when persecution had broken out, the apostles deemed it prudent to remain in the city of Jerusalem. But now that the church was enjoying a time of peace, they felt free to leave the city. So Peter availed himself of the opportunity to travel to the various churches to preach the gospel of Christ. It was also his desire to visit the saints in the various churches to encourage them and to establish them in the faith. Now during his travels he had the privilege of meeting the saints at Lydda, verse 32. Now, Lydda was a town about 35 miles from Jerusalem, and it was there in that city that God had established a Christian church through the preaching of the Word of God. And while he was there, he received an urgent call from some of the disciples in nearby Joppa to come at once because one of the church members, a woman called Dorcas, had just died. I am not just too sure exactly what they wanted him to do when he came, but Peter responded favourably. He left immediately and they set out for Joppa, which is modern day Jaffa. What took place when he arrived there made history, for the power of God was made manifest in a wonderful way in the raising of Dorcas from death. Now this was actually the first miracle of this kind performed by any of the apostles. So that's the reason why I said that what happened when he arrived there made history. This was something unique. This was something extraordinary. This was the power of God at work through his servants, the apostles. Now the purpose of this miracle was, as always is in the book of Acts, to attest the authority and the validity of the apostolic message. And it was also used as a means of drawing men to the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to this portion, many believed in the Lord. And Peter was afforded many more opportunities in that particular place. And the Lord gave to him a great ministry to those people for some considerable time. But today I want to focus especially upon this tremendous miracle of the raising of Dorcas from the dead. And look, in this portion before us, tells us three very interesting things about this eminent woman who worked or who ministered in the church at Joppa. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about her deeds. Look at verse 36, for example. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. She is described as being full of good works. She exemplified the gospel by the deeds that she performed. Now, Dorcas was certainly not a preacher, nor was she a teacher. She held no public office in the church, but she was a gifted woman, gifted of God as a seamstress. And women do have a role in the work of God and in the church of Jesus Christ. But the office of teaching and the office of preaching is reserved for men, according to the teaching of the Bible. If we want to have a church that goes by the teaching of Scripture, then those in public office, especially in the office of pastor or teacher in the house of God, must be a man. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we, as the people of God, have got to go by. This is the standard by which we conduct our business in the house of God. But there is a role in the work of God for women, a very vital role. Women played a very prominent part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And women always found a very important place to fill in the work of God in the early New Testament. So here was a woman, and she was a seamstress. She was gifted in this area, and she was able to put that talent she had received to good use in the service of God. So she used her gift in a Christ-like way. It was a life of self-denial. It was a life of dedication. And she used her talents to make coats for those less fortunate people associated with the church. And one preacher said that if he had to choose between the two, he would rather live like Dorcas than preach like Peter. So Dorcas is set before us as a wonderful example of faith, a wonderful example of godliness. She was a woman who lived by faith, and she evidenced her faith by her works. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear that we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace alone. But because we are saved by grace alone, we will give evidence to that faith by performing good works. We are not saved by good works, but the good works that we perform give evidence to the fact that we are men and women of faith. So she was truly a godly woman. She was a woman who lived by faith. And she made it her business in life to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. She lived the life. And at the end of the day, this is the important thing. It's the life that we live that brings glory to God. It's not what we profess to be. It is how we live. It's what we do. It's the proof that we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that we have been changed by the grace of God. So she was charitable. She became known for her acts of charity. And as the namesake for a charitable group named the Dorcas Society. A Dorcas Society is a local group of people, usually based in a church, with a mission of providing clothing to the poor. The original society was founded on Douglas, the Isle of Man, on December the 1st, 1834, as part of the community's thanksgiving for being spared from an outbreak of cholera. The less fortunate people and families in that particular town had their clothing and their bedding destroyed as part of the effort to prevent the disease. And today there are many Dorcas societies right across the world providing clothing and other things that we take for granted. So the society is named after Dorcas, mentioned here in Acts chapter 9, because of her charitable deeds. She loved the Lord, and because she loved the Lord, she loved other people. Because she had been saved by the grace of God, she gave evidence of that by helping the poor. This was a talent God had given to her, and she used that talent to further the kingdom of God and to give evidence that she was truly a child of God. Now, while the names of great Roman emperors have been forgotten, the gracious deeds of Dorcas are being held in everlasting remembrance. Every Dorcas society is a monument to her immortal memory. Matthew Henry said she was full of good works as a tree is full of fruit. Her head was filled with thoughts of Christ. Her heart was full of compassion for those around about her, and her hands were full of good works. Now both her names, Tabitha, which is her Hebrew name, and Dorcas in the Greek, mean a roe or a gazelle. And one commentator said the gazelle is distinguished for its slender and beautiful form, its graceful movements, and its soft but brilliant eye, and is frequently introduced by the Hebrews and other Oriental nations as an image of female loveliness. Dorcas certainly lived up to her name. She was a gracious woman. She was a woman with the stamp of God's approval upon her life. She manifested the grace of God through these good works. She was set apart as a woman who loved the Lord, as a woman who loved others, as a woman who made it her business to share the gospel through the garments she made. So she achieved a lovely reputation as being a woman full of good works. And behind her sewing of these garments was a saved soul. Giving alms and making garments in themselves, of course, did not merit salvation for her. Good works do not earn salvation, but good works are the evidence of salvation. Good works will never produce salvation, but salvation should produce good works. So when this woman sat in her home, and when she took out the needle, when she began to sew, she sewed for the glory of God. When she took maybe a few pennies to give to the poor to help them to buy some food, she was doing that for the glory of God. She was taking what the Lord had given to her, and she was using that to further the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus himself, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 38, went about doing good. So here was a woman who lived the Christian life. She manifested the grace of God by what she did. She was a woman with a sterling character. She was a hard-working, caring woman. She was kind. And the emphasis here is upon what she did. And how significant are these words? Now, many people talk about charitable deeds, but some of them never really get around to doing them. Some people are full of good words, but empty of good works. She may not have been a great talker, but she was a great doer. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Well done is better than well said." And how true that is. The Holy Spirit took note of what she did, and the Holy Spirit takes note of what we do as the people of God. The question that came to Dorcas, as it did to Moses years before, was, "What is that in thine hand?" And Moses said, "Lord, I've got a rod." And the Lord said, "Well, take that rod and use it." And that became a symbol of power. And the Lord came to Dorcas, and he said unto Dorcas, "What's that in thine hand?" And she said, "A needle." And he took that needle, he took what she had, and he used it for his glory. And she stitched for Jesus. You can stitch for Jesus. You can sing for Jesus. You can speak for Jesus. You can give for Jesus. You can do these things for the glory of God. Her Christianity was of a practical nature. The garments she cut out and sewed represented the Christian faith in action. Jesus said, "If you give a cup of cold water to a servant of Christ, you're giving a cup of cold water to Christ himself. And if you give a garment that you have prepared and sewed and worked and slaved over, if you give that to a servant of God, you're giving it to me, because you found me naked and you clothed me." And there are many of God's people around us today who are needy. And it's our responsibility as believers to give evidence of the salvation experience we profess to have by reaching out to them, by loving them, by caring for them, by going the second mile with them in order to provide them with the things that they need. Here we have the deeds of this woman. But then we want to think for a moment or two about her death. It says in verse 37, "And it came to pass in those days that she died." Now, we are not told what caused her death, only that she was sick and that her sickness led to her death. But she died in faith. Nothing else really matters. The Word of God declares that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. That's the all important thing. God has called us in life to serve Him faithfully. He's given to us a brief time to live for Him. And then when our time comes to go and leave this scene of time, thank God, we can die in faith. And that's what happened here. The Lord had saved her by His grace, and then when the time came, the Lord called this woman out into eternity. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now it seemed tragic that such a useful and such a beloved saint like Dorcas should be taken away when she was greatly needed in that particular work. She died in the midst of a useful life. What a way to go, to die in the midst of a useful life, to be used of God, to run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We read of Philip in the Word of God. He was a man who ran for God. When God spoke to him and sent him down to the desert, the Word of God tells us that when he came to that appointed place and he met the eunuch travelling in his chariot, that he ran. He was eager to speak to that man about Christ. The Lord had sent him there. The Lord had given to him a message. And so when the opportunity presented itself, he ran to fulfill his commission. Oh, to have that same spirit, to be eager after the souls of men. And when he went to that man, it wasn't a very difficult thing for him to commence the conversation, because that man had been prepared by the Spirit of God. He was already reading the Scriptures of truth. He was reading from the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 53. And so when God's servant drew nigh to him, the way had been prepared. The man's mind was right and his heart was right to receive the message that God had placed upon Philip's heart. So here he is reading the Scriptures. Philip has obeyed the command of God. He's running for Jesus. He's got the evangelist's heart. He sees a needy soul on the way to destruction. And he draws near in faith. And at the very scripture the man was reading, he preached unto him Christ. That's what we need to do, child of God. We need to preach Christ. Not good works, not religion, not a denomination. We need to preach Christ. Christ is the answer. It's only Christ that can save. It's only Christ that can completely change a man or woman's heart by His grace. And so he preached Christ. And by the power of the Spirit, that word was applied to the soul of that man. He was saved by grace. He was baptized on the spot. He went on his way rejoicing. So here was a man who was called of God. He was led of God. He did what the Lord said unto him to do. And he bore fruit in his service for God. Oh, to be such a person. To be useful in the kingdom of God. And sometimes people die in the work of God. At other times, God just moves other people along. It happens from time to time in a small congregation like this, and it's hard to take the blow when God calls some people away. Yet all we can say is, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Stephen was a man who did a great work for God, and when the early church was looking for a deacon or deacons, well, Stephen was one of the men elected to the office. And he was a faithful preacher. He knew his history. He gave to the Sanhedrin a history lesson. He preached the gospel. And as he continued to preach the gospel, the message that he preached irritated the people gathered in that great assembly. And as that godly man came to die, he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God, the Father in glory. And he knew full well that his reward was waiting for him. And in a few moments' time he was gone. And he was absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now why did the Lord allow that thing to happen? Why did the Lord allow that eminent man of God, that man with a good testimony, that man who had power to preach for Christ, why did the Lord allow that to happen? known unto him are all his ways. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And when things like this happen in a church, or when things like this happen in your life, that's the only way we can look at these things. This is the will of God. We have got to accept that as being God's will. So the Lord called this woman out into eternity. Now she is called a disciple in verse 36. That means that she was a follower. That's what the word really means. She was being taught, she was being trained as one of the Lord's followers. And this is really the Spirit's way of saying that she was a believer. Now another word used in the preceding verses for the believer is the word saint. If you look there at verse 32, and it came to pass, as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And that word saint is a very interesting word. The title saint is not a title of distinction reserved for a few eminent believers. It is a title for all believers. And we have to be clear about this. Every person who is born of God is a saint. The word simply means sanctified ones or set apart ones. We are sanctified by God the Father and his electing grace before the world began, according to Jude verse 1. He set us apart from the rest of mankind unto himself for his own holy purposes. Not because he foresaw any good in us, but because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Because of his grace, because it pleased him to do so for his holy purposes. This is our election and grace. And this great doctrine humbles me, because had it been left up to me, I never would have sought after God because of my fallen, corrupt nature. I loved my sin. I hated the ways of righteousness. I didn't want to accept or go God's way. But God, in his infinite grace, prevailed upon me by his gracious Spirit, wooing me away from the world and my sinful path, turning me around by his grace, bringing me to the cross, showing me that I was a sinner, undone and unclean, that unless I repented of my sins, I'd be damned to all of God's eternity. But God gave me a glance of Christ on the cross, took away my pride, and brought me face to face with the Son who died for sinners on Calvary's tree. And when I saw him, the bleeding lamb, when I saw him, the one who suffered more than any man ever suffered, dying the just for the unjust to bring me to God, then I believed. So God has chosen me in Christ before the world began, but he called me in time by his gracious Spirit. And I made my calling and election sure by repenting of my sins, by believing the gospel, and by coming to Christ. Then the Son in redemption sanctified his people through his substitutionary sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He made all of God's elect people holy. So God the Father, looking on us through the blood of Christ, has declared us to be holy. This is our justification. And in justification, the Lord Jesus, through his grace and through his mercy, has given to us a perfect standing before the law of God. He has justified us fully and freely from all sins. All that condemnation has been removed. All the wrath has been taken away. All that we deserved as sinners has been removed. And we have now a perfect standing before God. We can draw nigh to the Creator of the universe upon the ground of redemption and find acceptance with him. The God who made all things out of nothing by the word of his power. The eternal being. The God of all creation. The God that we will stand before one day, this very same God, looks upon us through Christ and finds us acceptable, because Jesus Christ has given to us a perfect standing before the law of God and before God's heavenly throne. And then the Holy Spirit has sanctified us in regeneration by giving to us that holy nature of Christ. All believers are saints because they have been sanctified, because they have been set apart by God the Father, by God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. And sometimes this word is translated holy, but the root meaning of the word is different. it describes something which is different from the ordinary run of things. And there's a vital lesson for us to learn as the people of God. Basically, the Christian is a person who is different. The Christian is a person who is different from the world. And I cannot understand why Christians today want to be like the world. Because the Lord has saved us from the world and its condemnation. And he has saved us that we might be different. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, all things have become new. That's the purpose of God in Christ, to make us different. Well, there's so many of God's people, and they feel that they have got to be like the world to win the world. So they dress like the world, they act like the world, they go to places where worldly people go, they think that they can be buddies with the world, and then witness to them and bring them to Christ. It doesn't work that way. The believer, according to what we've learned already, has been set apart in the mind of God, has been sanctified, to be holy, to be different. So we can see here her death. She died. And when she was removed from the church, it was a blow to the church. She was greatly missed. What a testimony she had that when she died, she was missed. So we thought briefly about her deeds. We thought about her death. And then we need to think for a moment or two about her destiny. She died, but she was raised from the dead for the glory of God. When Peter arrived on the scene, he went up into the upper room, he fell on his knees before God, he prayed, and by the power of God, he raised Dorcas from the dead. But Dorcas was raised from the dead to die again. We who believe on Christ shall be raised to die no more. One day we will lie down in death. We could be here for many, many more years, or we could be suddenly cut off into eternity, called out to meet God. So many people, since we commenced the service today, have been called out into God's great eternity. Some have left no testimony behind. Some of them have died in sin, sad to say. But one day our time will come when we will be called out to meet with God, and we will not be raised to die again. We will be raised to remain in his presence for all of God's eternity. So when Dorcas was raised from the dead, God was glorified in Joppa. And when the elect of God are raised from the dead in the last day, our God shall be glorified forever. There's a day coming when all will be raised by the power of God. Some will be raised unto everlasting life. Some will be raised unto everlasting condemnation. Death is not the end. And for the child of God, we shall be made like unto our Savior. We shall behold him as he is in all of his glory. But the unconverted, and this is why we need to pray for the unconverted, they will be raised, and they will be cast alive into that bottomless pit of eternal condemnation. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for all of God's eternity. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Let's have a compassionate heart. Let's have a burden to pray as we've never prayed before for the lost. Let's get on our faces before God and pray them into the kingdom of heaven. But this miracle also depicts the work of regeneration. The work that was wrought upon Dorcas was an inward work. And this really is what happens in regeneration. In regeneration, spiritual life is imparted to those who are dead in sins. Only Christ can give life to dead souls. Her friends realized this. They washed her body, they sent for Peter, but at the end of the day, only the Lord could impart that life. Only he could do the work. And then you will see that when sinners are regenerated, the evidence of that will be manifest, as it was in verses 40 and 41. The first thing that happened, her eyes were opened. And then there was movement. And then she was found among the Lord's people, and no doubt served as she had done before. She was given new life in order to serve. And we have been given new life by the Spirit of God in regeneration. And we give evidence of this There's the opening of the eye. There is the identifying with the body of Jesus Christ. And then there's another thought. Dead sinners must be prayed for. For when Peter went up into that upper room, he fell down on bended knee and prayed. And that is a challenge to every one of us. We need to pray for those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And furthermore, dead sinners must be spoken to. Peter put them all forth, that is, the mourners. He kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, "Tabitha, arise." So dead sinners need to be prayed for, and then dead sinners need to be spoken to. So this event illustrates regeneration, or the work of regeneration. But it also depicts the work of conversion. There was also the outward change. Others could see the new life. And conversion brings an outward change in a sinner. The Spirit of God works in regeneration within, initially. But that initial work within manifests itself. It manifests itself in conversion. Conversion is a changed life. And here we can see this woman, she has been wrought upon within by the Spirit, and now she gave evidence of that work by getting involved in the service of God. Now this account of Peter's raising of Dorcas should be compared with the account of the Lord Jesus Christ raising the daughter of Jairus in the Gospels. Remember that little girl of 12 years of age, she took sick and then she died. The Lord Jesus Christ arrived in the scene. Peter was there. Peter kept that in mind. So when he was faced with a similar situation, what did he do? Well, he acted just the way the Master acted. He was Christ-like. First of all, he put the mourners forth. Peter put them out, as Christ did. And then, of course, Peter kneeled down, and he prayed, and he turned to the body, and he said, "Tabitha, arise." What Jesus said and what Peter said was almost identical. The Lord Jesus said, "Talitha kumai," "little girl, arise." Peter said, "Tabitha kumai," "Tabitha, arise." Jesus took the girl by the hand before he spoke to her. Peter took the hold of Dorcas' hand after she had been raised by the power of God. The Lord Jesus Christ had no fear of being contaminated by the defilement of death. But once Dorcas had been raised, then Peter took her by the hand. And there's maybe someone that we know needs a helping hand. That's exactly what Peter did. He gave to this dear saint of God a helping hand. I think again of Acts chapter 3. There was a man who was laid daily at the gate of the temple. It was called the Beautiful Gate. And he lay there every day. Until one day Peter arrived on the scene and he saw the man. The man was asking for alms. But Peter, in the providence of God, gave him something he did not ask for. And he extended his right hand and he lifted him up. And that man was healed by the power of God and went on his way rejoicing because he had been changed by the grace of God. And there may be some believer, there may be someone out there, and all they need from you is just a helping hand. Some kind deed to convince them of the reality of the gospel of grace. And so that's what Peter did. Under God, he was used as an instrument. And even in the providence of God, the Lord brought Peter to this place. And he was going to use Joppa as a launching pad to reach the Gentiles. Remember, it was at Joppa that Jonah fled from his commission. Because he didn't want to go to Nineveh, to the Gentiles, to bring the message of God. So he fled to Joppa, and he got on the vessel, and he was heading off to Tarshish. He was running from God. He didn't want to go to the Gentiles. So he fled. It's very interesting that God is now sending Peter to Joppa, and he was going to use that as a launch pad into Gentile territory to preach the gospel to Cornelius and to his household. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. So if one man runs away, God will send another man there to fill in and to do a work for him. And then as Jonah fled, the Lord sent out a great storm into the Mediterranean Sea and prevented Jonah going to Tarshish. Had that man succeeded in getting to Tarshish, we may never have heard of him again. But God in his grace turned the whole thing around. He sent out a storm. And we know the story of how Jonah was taken up, how he was cast into the sea, and when that happened, then the storm ceased. That's a figure and type of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up, and when he suffered and bled and died, it abated the wrath of God, the storms of God's judgment. And Jonah went down into the belly of the sea for 3 days and three nights, a foreshadowing of Christ and his death, his burial and resurrection. That's what happened on that occasion. But now God sends another wind, the wind of a different kind. He sends the wind of his Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles to bring them joy and gladness and salvation. And when Peter goes into the house of Cornelius, Cornelius has gathered his family and friends around to hear the preaching of the word. And when Peter preached the word, Cornelius believed, and members of his household believed. And God was pleased to use Peter to bring into the kingdom of God a great influx of souls. And the Lord used even the incident with Dorcas to bring him into that territory, to use that as a launching pad into the household of Cornelius, into that ministry that Peter never thought he would ever be engaged in. Oh, what a wonderful story we have before us. And I trust that we too will be able to give a helping hand to those around about us today. Think of this woman. Think of her deeds. She was full of good works. Think of her death. Through death she was taken away from the local congregation. And when she was called away, she was missed. She had left a testimony during the time she was there. And then her destiny. She was raised from the dead for the glory of God. This is a foreshadowing of what will happen to the saints of God who will be raised to die no more. It will bring great praise unto him. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word today to all of our hearts for Christ's sake.